We have a single passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. As we joyfully join together, getting to have the immense privilege of hearing the Word of God. Hear now God's Word, Matthew 28, 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come. See the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, last year, we stressed that the 10 a.m. service would be the most crowded service, so don't come to the 10 a.m., you who are part of the church. And that resulted in like 40 people being here for the 10 a.m. service. So this year we thought, you know what, we don't know who's coming when. We're just going to not say a word. And this is what we have. This is what we have. I love how people who know me know that this is a really big Sunday, and I've gotten several texts from people saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Go get them." You know, I've had a couple of people say, "This is your Super Bowl, baby. Go get them." And it is, because I get one opportunity for a lot of you, maybe two, the whole year. And I want to bring it. I want you to understand what we are doing here, what the message is all about, what Jesus is all about. So this is my shot. Now, I think if you were to compare the two times during the year, Easter versus Christmas, I would say that most of us have an easier time identifying with Christmas. Like, it's just a bigger, anybody celebrates Christmas, you know, and it's just like, we all love babies, and just like Ricky Bobby, you know, the 8-pound, 5-ounce, dear baby Jesus. Like, it's, and we get gifts, and we give gifts, and there's a huge tree in the middle of our house, and what is not to like about all of that? Easter is a little bit different, but the truth is that Easter is the event. John Irving, an American novelist who's written probably 20 novels, in his novel, A Prayer for Owen Meany, he said this: "Anyone can be sentimental about the nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas. But Easter is the main event." That's right. It's the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer. 2,000 years ago, nobody believed in the resurrection. The men who followed Jesus had abandoned him, and the women were a little bit more courageous. It says that Mary and Mary went to the tomb. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary, who was also a follower of Jesus, who she had two sons, James and Joseph, or Joseph. And there, we know from the gospel writers that there were other women who came as well. And they're going because they want to anoint Jesus' dead body. They have no expectations that Jesus is alive. They're going to anoint his dead body, which in Judaism at that time, that was what you did to honor the dead. And they're going there, and all of a sudden, there's an angel. And this angel comes down. Now, raise your hand if you've ever been in an earthquake. Gosh, more people than I thought. That was the same with the first service. What was it like? I would guess it was terrifying and very disorienting. That's what happens. And an angel comes and pulls the stone back and sits on the stone as if to say, "Death, you thought you could contain Jesus. You can't." And he looks like lightning, it says, which is like probably so blinding that it would be hard to look at him. And it's interesting because I think we're meant to see something. Do you notice in the text, if you look in the back of your bulletin, you see the text, there are four times where it says, "Behold," and five times where it says, "See." So you and I are meant to see what the women are seeing. Now, the soldiers see it too. And what's ironic and comical is that the guy who's supposed to be dead is nowhere to be found, and the battle-hardened Roman warriors are scared to death. They lay down. They're so scared. The women are slightly more bold. They're not laying down, but they are scared because we know this because what does the angel say in verse 5? "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen." And then he says in verse 7 again, "He has risen from the dead." The Christian faith, friends, begins on this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because before this event, Jesus was a remarkable guy. He could heal people. He could cast out demons. He cared for the lost and the outcasts. He combated the self-righteous religious leaders. But none of that really got him into as much trouble as his claim that he was something more than all of those things, that he was actually the Son of God. He was actually the one who the whole Old Testament talked about, and that he was going to actually save people from their greatest enemy. Now, everybody in the first century thought in Israel thought the greatest enemy was the Romans, because the Romans had conquered Israel and controlled it. But Jesus didn't come to upend the Romans because the Romans weren't the greatest enemy. The greatest enemy is still around 2,000 years later. The Roman Empire is long gone. But you and I still face the terrifying enemy of death and of the fact that none of us measure up to who we know we ought to be. That's who Jesus came to conquer. And so the angel says that he's not there. And notice that he doesn't tell the women to just close their eyes and close their minds and just blindly believe. He actually says, "Come and see the place where he lay," in verse 6, which is to invite investigation. Like, come and check it out and see for yourself. Look at the evidence to see what the evidence says. You may be here and you may be unsure of what it is you believe. You don't know. Like, maybe you grew up in the church and your parents brought you here, or it's a tradition to come here, and you're not quite sure what it is you believe about Jesus. Some of you might just say, I don't believe this. I'll go because I've got family here, but I don't really believe it myself. I want you to believe in Jesus this morning. And I want you to believe not blindly, but because there is evidence that supports this claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm going to give you 9 reasons, okay? Here they are. The guarded tomb. There were actually Roman soldiers at the tomb. The tomb was sealed. And upon their death, could that seal be broken? And yet it was broken. Number 2, the women come to the tomb first. And women in the first century in Israel were not considered credible eyewitnesses. They could not testify in a court of law. And so if you were making this up, if you were writing mythology, you would not have women come to the tomb first. However, on the other hand, if you were trying to be completely accurate to what actually happened, you would write down what actually happened. In this case, that women were the first ones to the tomb. Number 3, the forgotten tomb of Jesus. We don't know where the tomb is. Why? Because it doesn't matter. You can go see Muhammad's tomb, the founder of Islam, because he's in there. He's dead. Jesus ain't dead, so we don't care about his tomb. Number four, Sunday worship. The earliest Christians were Jews who believed in the Messiah. From time immemorial, what was the day that they worshiped? Saturday. They changed to Sunday. Can you imagine if I said, hey, going forward starting next week, NAPC is going to meet Monday mornings at 10 a.m. How would that go over? It'd be impossible. The only reason why you would change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday as someone who is Jewish is if something earth-shattering happened, and it did in fact happen on that Sunday 2,000 years ago. Number five, it was not just the women who saw Jesus. Hundreds of eyewitnesses saw Jesus. And you don't have a mass illusion with hundreds of other people. This only can happen if Jesus showed himself to hundreds of people, which he did. Number six, Jesus' brother and mother, Mary and a guy named James, his little bro, they grew up with him. Obviously, Mary raised him. She knew that he was special. But at one point, did you know that his family thought he was completely certifiably nuts? It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard that Jesus was in town, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. They thought that the things he was doing was crazy. Now, afterwards, they worshiped him. James became a leader in the early church, and he was killed for his faith because he wouldn't stop talking about how Jesus had risen. You only worship your brother if he rises from the dead. Otherwise, you know all the skeletons. So, number seven, the disciples were terrified. They would not stick with Jesus in his time of absolute anguish and need. His closest friends, they left. They totally abandoned him. And after Sunday, they wouldn't shut up about him. And they kept talking about him to the point where all of the disciples except for one died brutal, terrible deaths because they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. They were beheaded. They were crucified upside down. All kinds of terrible things. Why? Because it happened on that day. Number eight, surprise, no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead 3 days later. Now, in the first century, you can see this in John chapter 11. In the first century, there was a view that at the end of time, everyone would be resurrected. But nobody thought that Jesus would foreshadow the resurrection of everyone else. It was a complete surprise. Again, this is not a myth. This is writing down what actually happened. And lastly, number nine, if you die on a cross alone without anything else happening, you are cursed. That's actually what the Old Testament says. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "Cursed is anyone hung upon a tree." No one would know about Jesus today if the end of him were at the cross. And I want to say one more thing about cowardly to courageous. There are lots of people in the history of the world who have died for a false cause, for something that ended up being a lie. I don't know of anyone who would die for something that they knew to be a lie and yet were covering it up. You don't go to prison, get beaten, and get killed for something that you know is a lie. You only do it if you know that it is true. Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why I want you to believe in him. Now, you may think, well, that's a pretty good body of work. That's a lot of reasons to believe. Or you might think, meh, I don't know. A couple weeks ago, I was in Panera, and I was waiting to meet with someone over by Easton, and I had about a half hour, 45 minutes to get caught up on email. I had these things I wanted to do, and I walked in, I glanced to my left, and this guy was sitting there, okay? Now, I'm going to zoom in on the little whiteboard that he has in front of him. It's best to be an atheist in 2023. Let's chat. And I'm like, I got too much to do for this. But I remembered that I stand in front of you most Sundays and tell you, we got to get the word out. We got to tell people about Jesus. So, you know, I was like, if I don't do this, okay. So I look over and I just said, okay, I'll bite. Why do you have that in front of you? And that started this conversation. His name is Nick, and he was in the church, and then he left the church. Those nine things I just mentioned to you, he doesn't believe them anymore. And so we started talking, and we wanted to establish common ground. And what we established as common ground is that everyone, no matter who you are, has faith in something. If you are an atheist, you can't incontrovertibly prove that there is no God. You can't prove that. You can come to a belief in that, but it takes faith. It takes faith to believe in Jesus. We do not have incontrovertible proof in what we believe. It does take faith. But we have faith every day. You have faith this very morning that this roof over our head is not going to cave in upon you. And here you sit. And hopefully it won't. But we all have faith. And so I wanted to understand, what does he do with some of the biggest questions in life? So, for instance, why are we here? Why is there something instead of nothing? All of the best physicists and cosmologists and scientists believe there was an actual beginning of the universe before which, think about this, there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter. So how do we get something out of nothing? And he wasn't really sure. There are theories. Have you heard of the multiverse theory? There's all kinds of different universes, multiple universes. I have no proof of that. I've never been in another universe. And neither has anybody else that I'm aware of, okay? So, didn't have an answer. Morality. Is there right and wrong, or is there just subjective opinion about what is right and wrong? And we talked about various ethical theories like utilitarianism, you know, the most good for the most people, and pragmatism. But in the end, I said, so help me out. How can you tell Hitler that what he was doing was objectively wrong? And there were, other than it causes harm. Well, why does causing harm? What's wrong? How do we know that's wrong? And there was no real, I didn't hear an answer. And then meaning in life. If we are an accident, if you and I are an accident and we're a bunch of molecules that come together, and then, like, how do you find meaning in life? What he said was we create meaning. And that's an answer that a lot of people give. You create the meaning of your life. But I don't know how that stands up against suffering and facing death. So we have to look at our presuppositions. Meanwhile, if you want to know how the material universe started and you're a Christian, you have a really good answer. There's an infinite, eternal God who is filled to the overflow with love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that love overflowed in the creation of the universe. It is not because God is bored or lonely. It's because this is just an expression of how wonderful and awesome and huge and amazing he is, and he created the universe. And then he created a moral structure to the universe that reflects his own goodness and the consummate goodness of his being. And he created people in his image to shine forth the goodness of the world. You and I were created in the image of God. There is absolutely a morality. There is right and wrong. It's written on our hearts. It's also written in the Word of God. And you know what's also true? Every single one of us has failed to live up to it. Raise your hand if you, looking back over your life, would say, yeah, I've nailed it. I've done everything I should have done. I have lived up to my own standards in every way. Do I have a... No, there's one person. We'll talk after. We know the answer to this question. And imagine trying... We can't live up to ourselves. Try living up to the holy, righteous God. We fall woefully short. In fact, we run away from him because we know we fall short. And we get mad that he tells us what to do. And that leaves a gulf for us, between us and God, that we cannot bridge. And what it will do in the end is it will leave us eternally without anything good and without God. And yet, is there meaning in this universe? Well, here's the meaning. God did not leave us in that position. He sent his son Jesus. Jesus was the only one who ever lived completely up to not only his own standard, but the standard of God the Father. And then he went to the cross to die for the sins, the mistakes, all of the bad things that you and I have done. And then on this day, he rose again, and he invites every single person to come and follow him and be filled with joy and have meaning and purpose that is far beyond just yourself or myself. Yeah, Christianity does answer those deep, important questions. So the women, they sprint out of there. And they have this mixture of fear and joy. Have you ever felt that thrill in your soul that this might be true? If this is true, I'm a little scared, but I'm also filled with joy. That's how they felt. And while they're running to tell the disciples to do what the angel tells them to do, who do they run into? But the most understated interaction, Jesus. Greetings. And they do what they should do. They bow before him and they worship him. I want you to know that if you want to understand what the Christian message is, it is doing nothing more than what the women did when they saw Jesus. What did they do? They came up to him. They approached him. And then they got on their knees and grabbed his feet. That's a posture of deep humility. Like, I am so humbled. You are great. I am not. And they laid their hands on his feet. That's humility. And then they worshiped him. And what does it mean to worship someone? It means to hold them in the highest regard. If you see a celebrity that you really like and you say, I worship the ground they walk on. Well, don't worship them. Worship Jesus. To worship means you hold someone in the highest regard possible, even higher than yourself. And that's what they did. And that's what all of us are invited to do. And notice that Jesus says, do not be afraid. You don't have to fear. And then he says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Do you know who the brothers are? The guys I was just talking about. What had those guys done? They denied Jesus. In his hour of greatest need, they had all run the other way, and yet he calls them brothers. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because he is gracious, he is forgiving, he is merciful, he is kind. You know, we all look good this morning. I mean, look handsome and pretty, and your hair's combed, and everything looks great. Who knows? In this room, how much untold shame there is, how much untold pain there is, how much guilt, how much regret over things that we have done to hurt people, things that we cannot change. If you, this morning, feel the weight of someone having wronged you in such a way that it can never be fully made right, if you have wronged someone in that way, what you need to know is that Jesus receives the broken. He receives those filled with shame. He receives the guilty. He received murderers and betrayers and the treacherous. And he will receive you if you humbly come to him. There's one last paragraph in 11 through 15. The guards, they run away. They report all that had happened. Presumably, they reported everything that they saw. They saw the angel. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. They heard the announcement. Jesus is risen. They go and tell these guys. And what happens? The guys give them, it says, a sufficient sum of money. Other translations call it a large sum of money. The old King James, the old school English version, just calls it, they gave them large money. Today we might call it fat stacks or big banks. That's what my kids tell me. The women, the disciples, you could not give them enough money to deny Jesus. Why? Because this sufficient sum for the guards, there was no fund sufficient enough for them. Jesus alone was more than sufficient for them. And I want you to catch this because all of us are faced with decisions with what do we do with this great news, this message. I think, by and large, on a day like today, there are, this will be an oversimplification, but there are probably three groups that are in this room today. The first one is those who are undecided or unbelieving. You're not sure what you believe, or you know that you don't believe. I want to exhort you, encourage you. I want to challenge you that if you stand far off from God for any reason, your shame, or maybe the church has been terrible to you and at some point you walked away and here you are back, will you come to Christ? Will you do what the women did and come to him and bow before him and believe in him and worship him? And if you aren't ready for that, will you at least take one step, one additional step? Will you come back next Sunday? Or if you live out of town, will you find a Bible-believing church and go there? Will you take one step? Do you know that the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? Will you take just one step in his direction? Number two, believing but not bought in. These are people who, I think if I asked you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You would say, I do. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I am a Christian. And yet, you're here today, and you're here in the winter, but I don't see a whole lot after that. And I'm not saying, I know you're doing really good things, and you are serving in other ways, and you are raising your family, and you're doing a lot of good things. I'm not saying anything against that. But my question is, and only you can answer this, I'm not answering it for you, are you living your life as though Jesus is the rock and the foundation of it? Are you saying to God, like, let me put it this way. Why did the chief priests and the governors want to hide that Jesus had risen from the dead? Because it was so consequential. Because it was life-altering. It was life-changing. And to say I believe and then to go about life as though Jesus risen from the dead is one fact among many different facts, don't do that. And I'm not saying you are. I'm saying that if you claim Christ, make sure you understand that claiming Christ means that your life is his. And don't let the priorities of life overwhelm your commitment to the only one who truly matters. And for you, I want to say, take a step. You know, maybe you're not reading your Bible, and you start reading your Bible. Maybe you haven't surrounded yourself with other believers, and this would be a time to do it. The Christian life is not meant to be lived as an individual. Maybe there's some other thing that you could do, but take one step. And finally, for those who are flawed but following, and by that I mean those who you are, I know you, are running with Jesus. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We have all kinds of sins that we need Jesus to deal with. But by and large, you are doing everything you can to build your life on the rock who is Jesus Christ. I want you to do two things. First, rejoice today because Jesus is risen. And no one can touch you. You are eternally safe. You don't even have to fear death. You don't have to fear anything because Jesus rose and conquered. And if you are anxious, if you are stressed out today, I want you to see that Jesus is risen and he knows what's coming. In fact, even those worst case scenarios that go through all of our minds, even if those happen, you can be assured that God is sovereign and he will use those things for his glory and for your eternal joy. That's great news, amen? And second, I want to challenge you to go and do what the women did. What were they instructed to do? Go and tell. Tell other people. People need to know about this. They need to know that Jesus is Lord. They need to know that there's hope. They need to know that there's mercy. They need to know that no matter how far they've gone astray, they can come back. They can come back today. They need to know Jesus. Will you go and tell? Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray along with me. And if you are, if you want to come to know Christ right now, please pray along with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus and filling us with your spirit. I pray right now for those who are not Christians, who want to become Christians right now. And I pray this prayer, and I want them to pray along with me if this is indeed the desire of their heart. Father, I realize that you created me for a purpose. You created me good. You created me to obey you, and I have failed so many times. And I'm sorry. And I put myself before Jesus. I humble myself. I believe that he died for my sins, that he rose from the grave, and I worship him. Help me to follow him. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and who don't come regularly, and certainly being here is not the measure of the Christian life, but I pray that they would come back. I pray that they would return and do all that they can to make Christ the center, the foundation of everything that they do and that they are. And I pray that for every single one of us. Lord, we know that we are sinners. We know that there is much that we ought to do differently. Help us to be filled with joy today, that though we fall woefully short, your mercy is greater than our greatest sins. And you invite us to abundant life with you, living for you and shining your light. And Lord, now I pray according to how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.